Some of you have heard some of the stories about my wife and I's courtship. We met in seminary, and it's all my fault. But it took me about 6 years to convince her to marry me. And we would date for a little while, and then around finals time in school, I would be panicking about everything else, and then I would tell her, hey, it's off, we're not dating anymore. And I think we did that 3 or 4 times, and again, it was all my fault. But finally, at one point, I had taken a little church in upstate New York, and I was getting serious about our relationship and determined to make this work, and there was something about coming home to an empty house at night that was not very pleasant. So I got some tickets to the Radio City Music Hall Christmas spectacular and all kinds of great music and drama and different things. But at one point, they have a nativity scene on the stage at Radio City Music Hall, and this screen comes down, and there's this poem that appears on the screen. And it's famous, but I think you've probably heard it. But let me read this to you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he remains the central figure of the human race. I think it true when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this earth as much as that one solitary life. So that poem came down on the stage at Radio City Music Hall, and behind the screen was this picture of the nativity scene. And I found it so powerful and stirring that day. And she finally did say yes. I don't know if that helped or not, but anyways. So Jesus is born, fully God, eternal deity, confined to human flesh. Paul describes this in Philippians 2, and he has this phrase in the Greek that says kenosis, and it means that he emptied himself of the glory of heaven, okay? His deity is not compromised, yet limits himself to a human body for those 33 years. So Jesus came to earth to bridge this gap between God and us. We were lost in our sins. Our hearts are a mess because of our sinful selfishness, and we needed Jesus to actually come in human flesh, inhabit human flesh, to die in our place, to rise from the dead, and of course, to send his Spirit. So the issue is this, really, and I think you know this, Jesus was born, and we celebrate him coming, Emmanuel, God with us. But then the issue becomes, have you put your faith in Christ and has he been born in you? So Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he also says, nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. This thought has really challenged my thinking, and I've read the verses for years and wondered what they mean, and I'm still trying to grapple with them. But if we believe the text that Christ is born in us, I've put my faith in Christ, Jesus comes in by his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit ignites new life in me, which is actually Jesus himself. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 3? When I meet with the Rockside guys, and when some of them want to get baptized, and we're going to start another class in January, we always spend quite a bit of time in this discussion here that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Okay? And in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh.'" I'll paraphrase and say, in other words, an earthly mother gives birth to an earthly, fleshly baby. But Jesus is talking about something else. And at the end of verse 6, he says this: "But the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Many of the definitions of a human being that we find in sociology classes and in psychology classes in our world today are inadequate. They do not fully define and explain what a human being is. Okay, a human has a body, and many definitions stop right there, okay, and assume if we have adequate care, nutrition and medical care, then the person is going to be fine. Sometimes psychology goes deeper and recognizes the reality of thoughts and mind, okay? But unless you go to the scriptures and look at the reality of the Spirit, which is dead in sin and needs to be brought to life by the regenerating power of the gospel, okay, you've inadequately defined or seen what a human being is. So flesh gives birth to flesh, physical mother, physical baby, Spirit gives birth to spirit. So when a person recognizes the gospel and hears the gospel explained and oftentimes looks at their life and realizes that something's missing and under the moving of the Spirit experiences conviction of sin and says, "Jesus, by faith, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart," then the Spirit comes to life. And the human being that's created in the image of God but marred by sin can come to know God the Father, experience the love of Christ, be inhabited by the Spirit of God. Paul actually says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then that person experiences the presence of God, the grace of God, and begin to grow into the fullness of what God has created them to be. So, what are we up against as believers? Last summer, John Baroni called me, and sometimes when he's shorthanded, I go and bale hay and help. And one day last summer, John was in one baler, his wife was in a baler, Claudia, Tim Bradford was in a baler, and I was in a baler. And we were trying to get this one field baled and going back and forth and back and forth. The problem we were having is that some areas of the field were really wet with dew, and some areas were really dry. And you try to get this, some of you know what I'm talking about, but you try to get the moisture just right so the leaves don't shake off. And we were going back and forth, and every 100 yards or so, we were stopping and adjusting the tension and checking the moisture. And we were in and out of the baler for several hours before we got the field done. At one point, we stopped, and John waved and said, "Let's check the temperature." And a bale, if you can picture it, just like this, was on the ground. But there was a snake that had been caught up in the baler, and his head was sticking out of the bale about 12 inches, and he had been chopped in half, okay, and his body inside was inside the baler, and his head was sticking out, and his head was flopping back and forth like this, trying to bite anything in its way. Well, John was trying to cut the strings and rebale the bale, okay? And this snake is just flopping back and forth like this, trying to bite whatever was nearby. It was kind of an irreplaceable image, at least in my own mind, because as we know from Scripture, a snake is often a picture of evil, okay? In the Garden of Eden, Satan used a snake as his mouthpiece, speaking on questioning God's word and obedience to God, and we see that throughout the Scriptures, okay? So our problem is this. Before we come to Christ, we're lost in our sins, and our eyes are darkened to truth, okay? And our hearts are bound by sin and self-interest, okay? And we come to the gospel through the conviction and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, no one can come to God unless the Father draws him. And this miracle of rebirth and regeneration takes place. And then when that faith is put into Christ, the presence of God can come in. So you ask, and I sometimes raise this issue, so when I come to Christ, why do I still struggle with sin? And it's very crucial that we understand that when we put our faith in Christ, we are justified, we are righteous, we are clean, we know our Father in heaven, we're in Christ, He is in us, mutual indwelling, but God is not done changing us and growing us. And all God's people said, amen. Okay? In fact, is when you first come to Christ, usually the battle gets worse. Because you begin to usually see your anger, your fear, your worry, your pride, and all those things. And the Lord just lovingly guides and directs and says, okay, Drew, now we're going to deal with this. Your fear, your worry, your whatever. Okay? So the power of sin is still working. And the only issue is this. Are we going to read the Bible and believe what it says about us? Or are we going to believe our own perceptions of reality? And it's usually from habits from the past, and it's usually from childhood experiences and just our own hearts that are often a mess. And so we come again and again and again and say, Jesus, would you make your power and your presence real in me today? This happened, Lord. This happened, Lord. Change me. Grow me. There's a couple of scriptures I'd like you to see. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3 and see what it says there. When we look at the mission of Jesus and we see him exhibiting and displaying and utilizing his kingdom power, it's wonderful to go to the Gospels and see what he does to set captives free. You see, the issue is we're captive to sin. Okay, we're in bondage to sin. We look at life through a lens of sin. And then we come to Christ and the Lord begins to gradually change that. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Underline that, destroy the devil's work. What are we talking about? Well, Satan's mission is to keep people from God. Satan's mission is to destroy people's lives. Okay? He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Okay? And mankind was in captivity to that, and Jesus came with his eternal kingdom power, coming into the earth. In a passage in Luke, when the disciples went out and began to cast out demons and set captives free, it actually says that they saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Strange picture. But it's a picture of darkness and the captivity that the human race was under until Jesus came. It actually says in Isaiah chapter 9, those living in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't the light of the gospel wonderful? If you remember when you first gave your life to Christ and how you saw everything differently, that's the light of the gospel. That's a changing of your vision of what's important and what's not. It's a changing actually of your heart. From the darkness and the captivity and the bondage of sin to the reality of the experiential encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is for us. So the question is, yes, we celebrate his birth, but has he been birthed in you? And maybe you've been born again for a long, long time. Folks, every day I believe we can have a new encounter with Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning we can celebrate the birth of Christ inside of us. A couple of verses I'd like you to see. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, and see what that says. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And when I read that, I just think of the fact of surrendering my will. Jesus surrendered his will to the cross. He surrendered his will to what the Father had planned for our redemption. And we are invited to do the same thing. The quicker you surrender your will to Jesus, the better things are going to be in your life. Period. Accepting your journey, accepting your lot in life, not living in a place of, I got to have this and I got to have this and this is my agenda and this is my plan. Just say, Jesus, what do you want for me? Look what it says in the rest of verse 10 there. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see, sin resides in our flesh. Okay? Paul describes this thoroughly in Romans chapter 7. What happens when we're angry? What happens when we're worried? What happens when we're fearful? What happens when we're struggling with any temptation in this life? Our flesh is dying for control, of saying, hey, what about me? Give me what I want. And read Romans 7 to see that fully explained. So what happens? Jesus is inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we get to a place of full surrender and saying, yes, Lord, this is difficult, Lord, but I'm going to accept your will. I'm going to accept your plan. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to live in a place of striving and control. And I got to have this. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. Do you know what will happen? Jesus will be revealed more and more and more in your person. And it's totally counterintuitive because we all probably grew up with a work ethic, do more, get more done, get things done on the list, go faster, get more done, get to your goal, make a list of goals, get there, blah, 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 blah. And we just assume that's the way you're supposed to live. You know what the Christian life is about? Surrender. Surrender. And it usually comes through a grueling process of being crushed. Isn't that jolly? Anybody like being humbled or being crushed or, you know, just coming to the end of your own strength and saying, God, I can't do it anymore? It's exactly what God is looking for, saying yes to him, yes to what he's doing. And I guarantee you, most of the time, the agenda you have for your life and what Jesus is trying to do in your life are two very different things. You got to get this all done. You want to do all these things. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to change your character. I'm trying to change your heart. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus revealed more inside of you. A couple other scriptures. We won't turn there, but Galatians 2:20, Paul says that wonderful phrase, Christ lives in me. And Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we celebrate his birth, but the question is, has he been birthed in you? Probably I'm looking out at the audience and saying, yeah, maybe most of you no doubt have said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and been born again. But the question is, have you engaged with this ongoing process of him being birthed and realized and experienced again and again and again by the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's so important. This one other scripture, Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, that he labors as in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed inside of them. It's an issue of change, internal change. And that's what it's possible. And it all goes back to Jesus being born here on the earth in a human fleshly body, never compromising his deity, being fully human. Why? So the human race can be set free from sin. And we can experience the grace of God and be changed internally by the power of this living Christ. It really is all about Jesus. One solitary life. I marvel, it blows my mind who Jesus is and what he has done. And I trust that every day you find a place of worship and adoration and praise. Jesus, thank you for saving me from my sins. Thank you that you're present. Thank you that you're available. Thank you that your word is true. When my mind gets all messed up with my baloney, I just come to the cross again. Say, Jesus, change the way I think. May I see this through this fact that you've called me in Ephesians 1 to be holy and blameless, and I'm an adopted son or daughter of God, and I belong to you, and your Father's care is amazing and all comprehensive, and you know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you know all my yesterdays, and the cross is enough for all of that. And I can rest in your unfailing love. Jesus, be birthed in me again, fresh and anew today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the word made flesh. Thank you that you confined your person to a baby. And yet, Lord, when you walked on this earth and ministered to people, you cast out demons, you set captives free, you healed bodies, you quieted the storm. You spoke to demons and they had to flee. It is all about your life and what you have done, and that you died in our place and that you rose from the dead. And Jesus, we say with the early church, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We anticipate your return in these troubled times we live in. But we believe and we know that your grace and your power and your presence will sustain us so we can walk in peace and walk in joy and not walk in fear like much of the world does. Thank you, Jesus, that you were born and be born anew in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.